Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
But the text I want to preach from today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read, I think it's 11 verses 7 through 18. So beginning in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So just side note here, jars of clay, jars that are made of clay, they're fragile, right? So Paul is making the point that our weakness in our life is a good thing because it makes room for God's power to be put on display. Verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair." This is sounding good, isn't it? "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." It gets better. "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh," or in our physical bodies. "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The key verse that we're going to focus on is verse 13. "Since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believe and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak." Title of this message today is "The Spirit of Faith." Glad somebody's excited in the front row. I always count on you, John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Father, we thank you that you do something in our lives in the challenging and dark seasons. So, Lord, we want to give you thanks for them. We want to thank you, God, that even in this season, you've been bringing things to the surface, maybe showing us things that we're not too happy about in our lives or in our character or whatever it is. But, God, I thank you that it's all been for a purpose. And, Lord, I thank you that you are drawing out of us a spirit of faith. And, God, I ask today that you would speak to us very clearly, Lord, that you would bring revelation from heaven by your Holy Spirit that would, Lord, that would help us to tap into something. Lord, to lay hold of a spirit of faith today. We would leave different, not just for a couple days or week, but that this would mark our lives from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the most decorated soldier in the history of the United States Marine Corps was this man by the name of General Lewis Puller. We can put his face up here on the screen. He's better known by the nickname Chesty, or Chesty Puller. He got this nickname Chesty because of his big barrel chest, but also because of his bold assertiveness. I mean, look at that face. He had this never give up, never surrender attitude. It's amazing because the stories of his valor and leadership are still told today in military academies, especially amongst the Marine Corps. But one of the more legendary stories of his leadership comes from the Korean War. And he was a very high-ranking officer at this point. And he's leading this men. They had a really hard time. He was struggling to work out exactly where the enemy was. But because of his advance kind of attitude, his men are advancing, but they make a bit of a mistake and they advance a bit too far, not realizing where the enemy was. And so before long, he is completely surrounded, he and his men, completely cut off. When you are completely cut off from your supply lines, you're in a pretty bad way. All right, you've made a pretty big blunder when you have advanced too far and found yourself surrounded by the enemy. And so when he realized that he had advanced too far, he radios back to headquarters. And the story goes that his communication to them went something like this: our enemy is in front of us. Our enemy is behind us. The enemy has flanked us on the left, and they flanked us on the right. They won't escape us this time. Amazingly, he and his men went on to win that battle that day. This is a pretty good picture for us, particularly in a secular sense, of what the spirit of faith looks like. And we saw this in Phil's message last week in this great story of this spirit of faith that's revealed in David when he goes up against Goliath. Goliath is taunting the nation of Israel, and here's David who shows up to deliver food to his brothers, and he hears this giant taunting the people of God. And in his mind, he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this man who has no covenant with God speaking to the people of God in this way? And so he goes to gain permission from Saul, who is the king, to go out and fight Goliath. And we see the spirit of faith when he runs out to the battle line. And when he gets out there, what he begins to speak, he says to Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, the armies of heaven. He didn't stop there. He said, I'm about to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head. And the birds that you see flying overhead are going to come eat the bodies of all of your army people here behind you. That's a spirit of faith. From a logical perspective, when everybody who's just weighing and measuring things up based on what can be seen, defeat is certain. But yet there's this deep conviction to the contrary, that victory is mine. So that we can better understand what Paul was talking to us about in this passage, this spirit of faith, we're going to answer three very simple questions. What is it, the spirit of faith? How do we get it? And what does it sound like? If you believe and therefore speak, what is it? It must sound like something. What is it? How do you get it? What does it sound like? So first, what is the spirit of faith? It just so happens this Greek word for spirit here is pneuma. Sound familiar? Can be translated spirit or breath or wind. Sometimes it refers to an actual spiritual entity. Most often it refers to the Holy Spirit, but that's not Paul's way of using that word pneuma here in this passage. It also means, like we said, a breath or a wind, and what we might say is an attitude or a mindset. So spirit can refer to maybe a way of thinking or feeling or behaving. If you've ever played on a team, you may have thought or heard or used the word team spirit, you know, where there's just this united sense of passion for the team and a certainty of or a desire to win. And so the question is what does this attitude or mindset look like? And when we can see from David, the spirit of faith has a lot to do with how we interpret what is happening to us. What is the filter through which we understand our experiences? It's sort of like a data analyzer. It's the filter through which we process information. And so in the David and Goliath example, both David and Saul were receiving the same data. They saw the exact same thing, were hearing the same thing from Goliath, but they had two completely different perspectives and outcomes and attitudes. One filtered what was happening through the spirit of faith, and the other through a spirit of unbelief. Another great story that illustrates this in the Bible is the 12 spies that Moses sent out. God had told and commanded the people of Israel to go in and take their promised land. This was the land that God had promised. And so Moses sends out 12 spies to go and spy out the land. And it's important to understand why they were sent out. They were not sent out to try to discern, should we go and take the land? God had already said to do that. They were sent out to gather information, to gather data. What's the land like? And probably to work out a bit of strategy. What's the best way to go in and take the land? But yet you've got these 12 men, and 10 come back and basically say, there were giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers to them. If we go in and try to take this land, we're all going to die. And yet there's two other men, Joshua and Caleb. They saw the exact same thing that the other 10 saw. And yet their perspective is, we should by all means go in and take the land because the Lord has given it to us. A data analyzer. They're filtering what they're experiencing through this attitude, this either spirit of faith or spirit of unbelief. In this next chapter of Corinthians, I won't put the verse up, but Paul says that as followers of Jesus, we've got to work out how to live in a way where we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't predict the future based on our difficult circumstances. But instead, we predict our future. We envision a future that's based upon who God is and what he has promised. So what is the spirit of faith? The spirit of faith is an attitude that elevates God's promises above our circumstances, especially those circumstances that do not align with God's promises. We all desperately need a spirit of faith because we all face things that come into our life that are difficult and challenging, that don't seem to line up with what God's promises are for our life. What do you do when you hear reports of a shortage of lettuce, interest rates going up, my mortgage payment is about to go up? What about when the price of Bitcoin falls as much as it has over the last week? Come on, somebody. What about when you get the news that there are people being laid off at work? Maybe the concern that you might be one of them. What is it that data that you're hearing is filtered through? Is it fear that grips you, beginning to declare the things that you're fearful of? Or do you filter it through that spirit of faith, that sense of God's promise that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ? He is my provider. What about when your teenage kids make dumb decisions or struggling to believe that there's a God? What are the things that when they come back to your memory? How about, God, you promised me that you would be God to me and my descendants after me. You promised that my descendants will be mighty in the earth. What about when a family member becomes sick? We face an illness. We all face these circumstances, and how we respond and what we filter that that data, that information through is significant. So who agrees that it would be pretty helpful to have a spirit of faith? So the question is how do we get it? How do we get a spirit of faith? Where does it come from? Well, when we look back at that passage that we just read, we can see a few different ways that it comes. And I will confess that the first way is not all that exciting. What is it that precedes Paul's reference to the spirit of faith? He says, we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. If we go back a few more chapters in 2 Corinthians, right at the beginning, Paul makes this reference to this circumstance, this experience that he had that nearly broke him, when he says that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life itself. And so the spirit of faith comes after a desperation for God. Desperation. We don't know what it was, but there was something very significant that happened in Paul's life sometime just before the writing of 2 Corinthians. It was most likely some severe persecution that he faced. Likely nearly died. And so in this near-death experience, there's this shift of perspective. There was this desperation that came, this hardship, this challenge that caused him to lay hold of something that he didn't have before. Paul grew in his understanding of his desperate need for God. And so God develops a spirit of faith through us through desperation. He allows us to experience circumstances that are so bleak that we feel like there is no possible way we can make it through this apart from the miraculous intervention of God. Before Steve McCracken came, the beginning of May, prophetic minister from Melbourne, if you weren't here, he came and spoke. And I had this sense that it was going to be a significant impartation that he had. And it turned out to be significant in a different way than I thought. And not really in a way I was too excited about. I thought, well, you know, he'll impart some revelation. We'll see something we hadn't seen. You know, there was this sense that I had that it's an important part of the next layer of the foundation of our church. And instead, he came and prophesied that he saw Pneuma Perth like a melting pot. And that in a melting pot in the sense of not only just a lot of different types of people brought together by God, but lots of different types of people brought together, and that God was going to begin to heat up that pot, much like a purifier of fine precious metals might purify gold or silver, and heat things up a little bit. And I don't know about you, but that's definitely been my experience over the last 4 to 6 weeks. Many of us have experienced some significant circumstances over the last season. Our family, we caught COVID. It's all right. I mean, you get sick, a bit of man flu. I could whinge and complain about it a little bit. It's all good. But with that, there kind of came like what felt like this bit of a spiritual darkness and this spiritual dullness that I felt. And Olivia and I were struggling to connect emotionally. And, you know, I was experiencing this greater temptation in my life in areas of lust, to the point where I called Pastor Raph, and I was like, mate, can you just pray for me? I'm struggling. Like, I'm feeling this attack like I haven't felt in a long, long time. We were helping other people navigate through challenging pastoral issues. Some of them, you know, feeling like they're wanting to jump off the cliff of walking with God and being a part of Covenant Family. What is God's purpose in our soul in seasons like this? It's to bring us to a point of desperation that we might lay hold of a spirit of faith. Because until we face something that we know we cannot overcome in our own strength, we often will not dig deep enough to lay hold of that spirit of faith. And so difficult seasons reveal the cracks in our spiritual foundations. I'm sorry to say it, but the spirit of faith can only come on the other side of some pain or a difficult, challenging situation, some high-pressure situation that we go through. We see this in David's life. There's a spirit of faith when he's standing before Goliath because, like he told Saul, I've already faced the battle against the lion and the bear. There was a season where that spirit of faith was cultivated because there was a greater battle that was going to come. And so I had a moment last week where I just felt completely broken before God. I'm reading Psalm 9 and just this reference to finding my joy in God alone. And it just broke me. I was feeling the weight of covenantal headship in my own family, covenantal headship in the church. I mean, as it goes with me, it's so it goes in my family and so it goes in this church. And I'm crying out to God and I'm like, God, if you want me to live at this next level of holiness, you have got to change me. You have got to do it because I am powerless in my own strength to live at this level you're calling me to live. And I'm sensing new desperation and need for higher levels of leadership as there are new challenges that we're facing as a church and this season that we're walking through and the things that I know God wants to do in the future. He is taking us through a season to deepen desperation, to cultivate and grow a spirit of faith. Now, desperation is important, but that alone will not bring a spirit of faith. It's just the starting point. Who knows, there's a lot of need out there that isn't necessarily being met. And so the spirit of faith might start out with desperation, but it begins with a decision to believe. We have to take responsibility for our role, the part that we have to play in seeing God's promises become a reality in our lives. James, I don't know if you've ever read James, but he is absolutely brutal on this. You know, he's saying, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds because, you know, the testing of your faith is producing perseverance and you know, it's bringing about character and all that. And then he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God and he will give it generously. And then he says this, it's like brutal. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. And listen to this, that person, the one who doubts, must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If you will not believe, you have no right to expect anything from God. How savage is that? Add that to your little promise book, you know, to confess that one. The little promise, you know, bring out little promise cards. If you're double-minded, you can expect to receive nothing from the Lord. But some of us need to face the brutal fact of that reality in our own lives. We can tend to sometimes play the victim in our lives, blame lots of other things, but in the end, the most empowering place to be is that the number one thing that stands between me and the fulfillment of God's promises in my life is my unbelief. If we can acknowledge that and accept that, the brutal truth that James speaks to us, that's empowering. Because then we know what the problem is and we know how to fix it. The writer of Hebrews highlights this when he says that we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are of those who believe to the delivering of our souls. Now, the inference there is if you shrink back in fear and unbelief, what can you expect? Destruction. If you will believe, you can expect deliverance. And so one of the key components of the spirit of faith is accepting the responsibility to believe. That if I won't believe, if I don't believe, then I can expect to receive nothing from God. Let's keep moving. Man, I'm not feeling a lot of love out there right now, I'll tell you that. I need some encouragement. Come on. Come on. Come on, John, I love it. I got a story I want to tell. I'm going to save it for next week's message. Third, the spirit of faith grows through the power of our declaration. It's another D for you. Desperation, decision, declaration. Whether we like it or not, there is a connection between the words that are coming out of our mouth and the condition of our heart. And miraculously even, there's an ability to grow faith in our hearts by declaring God's truth, by confessing the word of God. I'm gonna preach a whole message on this next week. We're just gonna kind of scratch the surface this week. And this is gonna lead us very naturally into the conclusion of our message. What does the spirit of faith sound like? What's it sound like? 2 Corinthians 4:13, the passage we read, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so also we speak. Wherever there is a spirit of faith, the mindset, the attitude is going to translate into a confession that releases the power of God's word. We're going to talk next week about how God created through the spoken word. And that there's, what an amazing thing. There is not another creature on the planet that can speak words. One of the things that distinguishes us as being image bearers of God is the ability to release words, to speak words out of our mouths. And so let me give you two quick confessions of the spirit of faith. The first one is, I love the fight. Come on, who's excited about that? I love the fight. Now, if we're honest, we really hate the fight, right? give me a Netflix series, a glass of wine on a day off sitting on the couch. You know, I'd sit and watch UFC or a Formula One race, or let's just veg out. Let's have some comfort. But see, this is exactly the battle that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that moment of not my will, your will be done. I love the battle. I choose to love the battle because I know what this is about to produce. I know what this suffering, this sacrifice, on the other side of it, what's about to happen. And so in our dark moments of life, we have to make a decision. Am I willing to embrace the pain of what God is doing in this moment for the sake of what God wants to do on the other side of it? Am I going to love the fight? Or am I going to run from the fight? It's a hard one to consistently live out because life has a way of beating us down. The difficulties, the challenges that we experience, man, it can cause us to slip into a bit of an apathy and a complacency. Malcolm and I were talking about this last week about how, you know, there's often this temptation to just make a little a little deal with the devil. All right, I'll back off if you back off. I'll stop discipling these people. I know I was teaching the Bible there, and you know, okay, I'll back. Now, we're not going to sign our name in blood. We're not like talking to the devil, but it's this subtle thing we do in our heart. I'm just going to back off a little bit because this is the battle's raging a little bit too much. That's not the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith breaks through that temptation into apathy and passivity. The spirit of faith takes responsibility to believe and embraces the fight, because I know that the only way to gain the victory is on the other side of this battle. I love the fight. The second confession of the spirit of faith is I cannot be defeated. Come on. I cannot be defeated. Do we not see this in Chesty Puller? Do we not see this in King David? Do we not see this spirit on Paul, who is, man, talking about the most challenging time in history to have to be planting churches? Nobody's heard of Jesus. There's nobody who's gone before him. Man, choosing to love the battle, I cannot be defeated. We see it all over, even in 2 Corinthians 2, a couple chapters earlier. He says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. You see this spirit of faith on Paul. Doesn't matter what, you can even kill me and I'm victorious. So our victory is certain as long as we do not give up fighting, as long as we keep believing. I love that passage, Proverbs 24, a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. He keeps getting back up. The enemy may knock us down and he may seem to gain a bit of a victory in our lives, but the righteous man, the righteous woman keeps getting back up. As the worship team comes, I want to finish with a story that I think really illustrates what our mindset and attitude towards the enemy has got to be, because we are in a spiritual battle. As much as we hate to realize it and hate to acknowledge it, there is a spiritual battle. Listen, I thought when I came to Jesus, it was all about a comfortable life, but there is a spiritual battle. The Kiwi adventurer, Edmund Hillary. He had his great ambition to be the first man who would ever climb Mount Everest. Now, this was prior to the 1950s when no one had ever climbed Everest. The thought of climbing to the top of that mountain was, nobody thought it could be done. Now you go on Netflix and there's specials about how, you know, this guy has climbed 14 of the 8,000 plus meter peaks in 7 months. But at the time, nobody had ever climbed to the top of any of these peaks. Edmund Hillary goes with his team, tries to climb this mountain, and he fails. In between the first climb and the second attempt, he has this banquet, this dinner, and he's got all of his team there. And there's this moment in his speech where he turns around and behind him was this big mural of Mount Everest. And he just begins to speak to this mountain. And he says, Mount Everest, you defeated me once, and you may defeat me a second time. But Mount Everest, I will defeat you, because you can't get any bigger, but I can. That's the confession of the spirit of faith. Devil, you defeated me once. You may defeat me again, but you can't get any bigger, but I can. What's that enemy in your life that's been knocking you down over and over again, maybe succumbing to temptation in a particular area, fighting, can't seem to gain victory, maybe some character flaw, something you're battling in your marriage, some challenge at school, dramas, whatever it is. The spirit of faith says, doesn't matter how many times you knock me down, I'm going to keep getting back up. I'm going to keep running to the battle line, because devil, you can't get any bigger, but I can. I will defeat you. I feel this is a moment where we need to respond. We need to do some business with God. We need to turn our back on a life of apathy and passivity when it comes to what it means to follow Jesus. The promises of God are not going to just fall in our lap because we are entitled to them. There is a responsibility to believe. There is a responsibility to make a choice to keep going, to love the fight, to run to the battle line.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.